Good morning, all of my diehard friends at Shoreline that are here on a Labor Day weekend. We know many are gone, but we're happy to see you here today, and we're also happy to give greetings to our brothers and sisters at Johnson Gospel Chapel in sunny St. Elizabeth in Jamaica. We love you all as well. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, the first, a little more than half of the chapter today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And this is actually a continuation of thoughts that Paul began in chapter 4. And Paul uses the phrase, walk, referring to our Christian walk, our Christian behavior, how we live as a result of being saved. And Christian living is the subject of the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. In the first half of chapter 4, Paul instructed the believers to walk in unity. That's the idea, the aspect of the Christian walk that he addressed. And in the second half of chapter 4, he addressed the topic walking in holiness. In this portion of chapter 5, we're going to see instructions about three more areas of walking as we walk in Christ as believers. The first one that he addresses is, I would say, to walk in love. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about walking in love. He gives us some positive instruction first in verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So his first positive instruction is to imitate God, your Father. You're children of God. What do children do, especially if they have a good father? They want to be like him. I remember that when I was a little guy. My dad was a fantastic piano player, and the main thing that made me want to practice my piano was because I wanted to be good like him. When you're a beginning piano student, you don't sound good. I mean, he told me I did, I'm sure, if I was doing my lesson. But you don't sound very good. You have to stick at it. And what motivated me to practice, especially if it was nice outside, was that I wanted to sound like my dad. And so it's natural and good for children to want to be like their father, if they have a good father. And we certainly do have a good father, our heavenly father, and we're instructed here to imitate him. How do we imitate our father? We have to get to know him. How do we get to know him? Through his word. He reveals himself through his word. As we read his word, we find out about him. We find out who he is, and the purpose of that is not just to make us smarter, it's so that we can imitate him, so that we can be like him. So that's Paul's first instruction. Imitate God, your Father. He also tells us, and this is very practical, because they might have thought, well, God is so, he's so big, he's so far away, how do I imitate him? I don't at this point. They may have been new believers. How do I do that? And so he gave a practical instruction as to how to do that in verse 2, he says, follow Christ's example of sacrificial love. You saw here on earth, this is only several years after Christ. This is in the first century. Some of these people, they certainly would have known about Christ. It's possible that some of them would have actually seen him. But he gave a concrete example of how to be godly. I and the Father are one. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So that you can look at the life of Christ and follow his example of sacrificial love. They would have all known about Christ's example of sacrificial love. They were believers because they put their faith in his death on the cross, and that is why they're saved. These are people that are believers that Paul is talking to. So they would have understood, at least in part, Christ's example of sacrificial love. And that example of Christ is love even to the point of death. Death, and a horrible death. Death on a cross. Death as a... your people think you're a criminal, and you're being punished. That's so it's not just a hideous, painful death, but it's a humiliating death. So, but Christ loved so much that he went through all of that, and so he says, imitate your Father God, and you can do that by following Christ's example here on earth of sacrificial love. The second part of walking in love instructions that he gives some, after that positive instruction, he gives some negative instruction in verses 3 and 4. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Don't even talk in any kind of an affirming way about immorality, impurity, or greed. These are things, he's not saying that you can't discuss them, that you can't say that they're bad, but he's saying don't talk about them in any kind of an affirming way. Don't even say that these things are okay, because they're not. Make sure that you're not talking in a positive way about any of these sins. And he names immorality. The Greek word for immorality is what we get our word pornography from. And then impurity is a different Greek word, but it's going in the same direction. Maybe not as disgusting and distasteful as pornography, but it's leaning in that direction. So don't even talk affirmingly. Don't try to get as close to the line as you can on these things. This isn't stuff that should even be discussed in any positive way among believers. He also says, don't engage. In verse 4, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So don't engage in vulgar or meaningless talk or dirty jokes. Instead, give thanks. You have plenty of good things to talk about. You don't have to try to get as close to the line of inappropriate speech as you can. Try to stay away from that. So some positive instruction, imitate God, follow Christ's example. Some negative instruction, watch your mouth. Don't even talk about things that are immoral, impure, or greedy. Don't be vulgar or meaningless talk. You know, don't just say words that don't mean anything. I'm reminded of the phrase that he uses in other letters, endless genealogies, people just talking about stuff that doesn't matter. You have plenty of good things to talk about. Give thanks. He then, after giving these instructions positively and negatively, he gives a reason for it. That's always good when a teacher gives you some instruction. Do this, don't do that. What's your next question as a kid? Why? Why do I have to do that? Well, he tells them why here in the next verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, so he's covered the immorality, impurity, and greed, those kinds of people, he said, they're idolaters. They've made something else their God rather than God. If they're hung up on immorality or impurity, that's what's important to them. That's their idol. So he describes them as an idolater. None of those people has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he says people whose lives are characterized by these sins, the specific ones that he named there, immorality, impurity, greed, they have no part in God's kingdom. They're not children of God. Don't copy them. And he said, and he gives a warning. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by people claiming to teach love, but actually teaching tolerance of sin. He describes it this way in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those empty words are, because this is all within the context of walking in love. So somebody is telling you that, if you want to really be loving, well, this person is immoral, but you can overlook that. That would be a type of empty words. Don't be deceived by people claiming to teach love, but they're actually teaching tolerance of sin. He says, God will judge them. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, the end of verse 6 there. At this point, he shifts. He doesn't give us a hint as to what the next walking thing will be, but we'll see it in a couple verses. But verses 7 through 14, I would say the general theme of those verses is walk in light. He starts out in verse 7, therefore, and I switched the outline here between verse 6 and 7 rather than later, even though he hasn't really talked about light yet in verse 7, but he's headed that way, but because of the therefore, he's shifting a little bit, and he says, don't join in with these deceivers. And he says, don't be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So here is where he identifies what he's going to do in this paragraph. Starts out, don't join in with the deceivers. That's who you were before you came to Christ. He doesn't say that you did dark things. He says you were darkness. You used to be dark when you came to Christ. Now you are light. Paul has talked about in this verse, in the first three chapters, and in his other letters, he's talked about the nice theological term would be positional sanctification. Yes, you're set apart to Christ. You have Christ. You are light. Well, I don't feel like light. Well, that's the progressive sanctification. I have a ways to go. Yes, I do. We all do as believers. But in Christ, we are light. God doesn't look at us anymore and say, ooh, darkness, sin. No, he looks at us and says, Christ's forgiveness, light. You know, that's how he sees us. Now you are light, Paul says. He says, so walk that way. You are this, so look like it. Demonstrate it. And Now you are light. Walk or live that way. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So he gives us some characteristics of light: goodness, righteousness, truth, learning how to please the Lord. If you're light, that's what you do. If you have a question about it, you can refer to this. And notice, we're not all completely good, all completely righteous, all completely true. The last one, learning how, this is an ongoing thing. We're learning how to please the Lord. So those are some characteristics of light. He also gives us some responsibilities of light. You are light. This is what you should look like. And then he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So responsibilities of light: don't participate in dark deeds. Instead, expose darkness where you see it. And he goes back to the things as he alluded to earlier, where he says it's not proper to even speak in any affirming way about these things. It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So as a child of light and somebody who wants to walk in light, I have the responsibility of not participating with darkness, sinful deeds. But instead, when I see sin, I'm to shine Christ's light on it and expose it for what it is. To see sin as God sees sin, not as something that needs to be snuggled up to. Some people actually think that verse 14 is an early Christian hymn. It says, for this reason it says, when we see allusions like that, it's usually referring maybe to an Old Testament quotation or something. But this is, I mean, there's a little snippet of this, awake sleeper. You can find something similar to that in Isaiah, but it's not the whole thing. So some have theorized that this was actually a first century hymn or expression. For this reason, it says that something that people would have known, this last phrase in verse 14, awake sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He's giving an example of how Christ's light can expose darkness. Wake up! What are you doing? You know, look at yourself, you know, because he's talking within the church here. He's talking about exposing darkness if they see it. So we've been exhorted to walk in love and to walk in light. And Paul finishes up this portion of chapter 5 with the idea and several specifics of how we are to walk in wisdom, verses 15 through 21. First, to walk in wisdom means to walk carefully. Some translations say, look carefully how you walk. A better translation is to walk carefully. In the Greek, the adverb carefully is closer to the word walk than it is to look, and so that's what it's describing. They're not totally different from each other. Look carefully how you're walking, or walk carefully. But the more accurate translation would be to walk carefully. Second way that we can walk in wisdom, or have a wise walk as Christians, is to make the most of limited time. The reason for that, he says, is because we live in evil days. Bad things are happening all around us. Don't waste time. Get out there and shine the light of Christ on this darkness. Make the most of limited time. The third thing he says is don't be foolish. We're up to verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he gives two verbs in that sentence. Foolishness and being foolish, and understanding. What a contrast. So don't walk in a foolish way. Instead, seek to understand what God's will is. How do we do that? Again, by getting to know God through His Word. The fourth example that he gives of walking in wisdom is don't get drunk. In our society, it would be, or any other form of escapism. People still get drunk, but some people get off on drugs. Some people, even other stuff, pleasure, whatever somebody is doing that thinks will bring them happiness. That's what Paul is warning against here. Don't get drunk. Don't try to just escape this life, because it's not going to bring the answer that you want. It says the drunkenness will just lead to different translations, debauchery, dissipation, excess. Those all give the idea of they just lead to you getting out of control. If you want to escape, you don't want to be out of control. He says, instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he's giving this command to believers. He's giving this command to be filled with the Spirit to people who have the Holy Spirit. And they were indwelt with the Spirit. When they put their trust in Christ, they indeed received the Holy Spirit. But they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to control their walk. So he says, instead of trying to get drunk and be filled with spirits, he says, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Instead of allowing alcohol to make you out of control, allow the Holy Spirit to control you. So there are things about being filled with the Spirit and getting drunk that would seem to be similar. People, I don't want to, I'm not happy with this situation. I want to escape. And you could choose either course to do that. But one leads to being out of control, and one leads to being in control. In fact, being controlled by the Spirit, in God's control, being under control by God. So, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he gives, the next thing he says is, speak to one another. The parallel passage to this in Colossians 3:16 uses other words instead of speak. It uses the words teach or admonish. So that's the kind of speaking we're to do to one another in the church. Speak, teach, admonish one another. How do we do that? One of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament. This passage and the Colossians 3 passage are the only two places in the New Testament that give us instruction as to how to use music in the church. There's lots of mentions of music in other places, even in the New Testament, and myriads of places where the Old Testament mentions the use of music. But these are the only two passages that give us instruction as to how to use music in the church. And it's within the context of Christian living, our walk in Christ. In here, and under the more specific category of walking wisely, we're to speak, teach, admonish one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, I can tell you for sure that we all know, or we can know, what psalms are. Because the psalms that Paul is referring to are exactly the same as the psalms that we have right in the middle of our Bible. That big 150 chapter book that is full of songs that the children of Israel sang to praise the Lord, dating back to the time of the Old Testament. So we know what those are. Do we know what they sounded like? We haven't a clue. I don't even know if the psalms, that the way they were sung in New Testament times in the first century, sounded the same as they did in the time of David. They may have carried on just for, you know, like oral history. They may have carried on whatever tunes or because they were accompanied with instruments. It tells us that various types of instruments. We don't know that they sounded the same in New Testament times as they did in Old Testament times, and we don't know what either of those things sounded like, because written musical notation didn't come around for another conservatively 800 years after New Testament times, where somebody could write down what the tune is. And even then it was very rough and didn't have very much any hint as to rhythmic detail. I'm getting all music theoretical on you now, but I teach this passage in my Music in the Bible course, so forgive me for going off on this a little bit. But so we know what psalms are as far as the content is. The others, hymns and spiritual songs, we don't even know the specific content, much less what they sounded like. So why does he mention all three separate things in exactly the same order, the exact same phraseology, here in the Ephesians chapter 5 passage and in the Colossians chapter 3 passage? Speaking to one another, or teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'll tell you, if you look at some commentators, they come up with all kinds of flowery things about how one is different from the other and what this means. And that is pure conjecture, I'll tell you, as a musician. That is pure conjecture. We don't know the specifics about these things. We do know, this is what I think that you can get out of this. He's mentioning these three things that the people that Paul was writing to in Colossae and in Ephesus, they understood what psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were, and that they were three different things, and that they were all able to be used to teach and admonish, and they were all able to build up one another, and they were all to be sung to God. Okay? Those things we can know about them. So why did he mention three things? I think that it clearly indicates that variety is to be used. There isn't one kind of music that we can use to praise the Lord. And this might even bother me, who has been accused, at least by my wife, of being sort of a musical snob. But there's going to be music that I probably wouldn't appreciate that can bring praise to God. And there's music that I like that you would have no desire to hear, especially if the text is in Latin or something else, that you say, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, that's fine, but there's going to be, this indicates that there is a variety of musical expression that can bring praise to God. So we all have to get out of our tight little corners and acknowledge that. So that's, I think, what that is teaching clearly. He says further that we are to sing. Where are we now? We are singing in the second half of verse 19. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So this is something that we, singing is something that we do out loud, right? And making melody in our hearts, that's something that we can do silently. And both of those things are to God. So he's already said that we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we know that this, there is ministry to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, some translations, instead of saying to one another, say to yourselves. So I would even go so far as to say that this music that we're doing has a threefold audience. Myself, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately, God. Because, you know, when we think of music in our culture, or any culture, there's always somebody making the music, and there's always somebody listening to the music. And here, the audience, I think, is threefold. Ourselves, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately, what we're doing is to God. So sing aloud and make melody in your heart, that is, silently to God. And that praise that we're bringing to God is to be done in a thankful way. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that idea of thankfulness, but then he says, in all things, all the time. Come on, there's a lot of things in my life that I don't feel like being thankful for. But that's our instruction here. To walk wisely, we are to acknowledge that God is giving us the things in our lives that are happening and the things that are happening around us. And it is our responsibility to be thankful for them. They might not think. He's asking first century Christians to be thankful in Ephesus, which is under the control of the Roman Empire, not one of the prettier or more pleasant government systems around, not friendly at all toward Christians. But he's saying, I want you to give thanks in everything, always. And so those instructions carry on to us. We are to give thanks always for all things. And he finishes up with this final instruction about how to walk wisely. He says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When I was talking about this in my Music in the Bible class, you know, I was talking to students that are in a Bible college. In fact, Pastor Val was one of those students. And they're all people that are involved in leading in worship in their various churches. And this is telling, when it says be subject to one another, it's saying to us that as a believer that wants to walk wisely, there is no room for big egos in the church. We are to be humble. We are to yield control to our brothers and sisters around us, to be subject one to another. That's a word that they would have been familiar with as slavery, which was common in the first century. Be subject to one another. Be a slave to each other. Serve each other. Don't go in there thinking that I'm leading in worship. I'm going to be a rock star. You know, no, that's not the attitude that we are to have as we're bringing our songs, bringing our worship to God. It's to be done with an attitude of humility. So what? to walk in love, I need to know God, to get to know Him through His Word in order to imitate Him. God is love. If I want to demonstrate love, I need to demonstrate the kind of love that He showed through sending His Son. I need to follow Christ's example so that when people look at me, they see Christ. As John said, actually, I believe the quotation is John the Baptist, but it's found in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. What else? What are my responsibilities as a 21st century believer to apply some of the things in this passage? The second thing I put is, wake up the dark world around me by shining forth the light of Christ. If I'm trying to walk around and not really be any different from anybody around me, that's not what Paul was encouraging the Ephesians to do when he said, he used that phrase, wake up, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. We are to wake up the world around us. I didn't think of a verse, but I thought about the chorus. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. You all know that one. So that's, sorry. I like to back up my points with Scripture, but that's what came to mind. I put it down. It's true. And thirdly, allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, my thoughts, my actions, my plans. As a believer, I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me, but He won't act against my will. He won't do what I won't let Him do. And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, put that very succinctly. He said, don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He wants to do great things through you in this dark world. Don't throw water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's what quenching is. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this portion that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and we thank You that it is so pertinent to the world that we live in today. We ask that You would help us to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom as we walk in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.